You don't have to have the Matthew book here, but if you do have it, I'm starting on page 37. And we're turning in the Bible to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verses 37 through 39. That's where we're going to start tonight. And but why don't we begin by prayer first. Father, we thank you for this time and, Lord, for the teaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you would give us insight into the meaning of your word, Lord, and with the role that Yeshua played while he was here on earth. Lord, give us understanding in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. Matthew 10, 37 to 39. This is coming on the tail end of some fairly lengthy instructions that Yeshua gave to his own disciples who he sent out throughout the land of Israel to basically preach. And this is at the tail end of it. Much of what he has been sharing here, as we covered last time, is not necessarily great news. In other words, basically he's sharing that there's going to be a lot of opposition to the teaching of the gospel and so forth, and that they need to understand that. But let's focus in particularly on verse 38, and where Yeshua says that anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And the question is this, is what does it mean to take up one's cross to follow Yeshua? That's the question. And essentially, Yeshua's challenge here throughout this entire passage is the cost of following him, okay, which is significant. It's very significant. And generally, in this country, the cost is not that tremendous, usually. For some people, it is, but not like it would have been back then and certainly in other parts of the world today. So here's the question now. If it means potentially death, it means sacrificing one's own goals and agendas for the Lord, it means anything that could mean death to self. I mean, there's all these meanings, I think, that are compacted in here. So here's the question now, is for you all, and this is on this in the Matthew book here, is let's mention an occasion where maybe a couple of you had to lose a part of your life to follow Yeshua, okay? So give me some examples of where you had to lose or relinquish part of your life to follow him. I would just say this, that I don't think it's possible to really follow the Lord and not lose something in this life. I don't think it's possible, you know, because there's a significant cost to giving your all to follow him. And the rewards are always greater than the losses, but the losses in certain cases can be significant, you know. And Yeshua says, if you remember in another passage, he says that, you know, he who has given up father, mother, sister, brother, houses, so on in this life will gain many more times, right? In fact, he even says many more times in this life rather than just waiting to the life to come. So there is a cost to following him, no question. All right. Yes. Yeah, amen. Amen to that. Amen to that. I can certainly attest to that myself. You know, having lost my own family to follow the Lord, at least to this point. But I would just say this, not only, of course, having all the congregation as in good relationships, but also I think was a special blessing to me personally, has been able to befriend so many Russian Jewish immigrants because that's my family's heritage. And so, you know, both here and abroad, and people who are very close to me, who are from the very heritage my grandparents were from on both sides. So I think that's been like an example of the Lord giving me many times over what I've lost. And so God's faithful. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 9 for a minute. And we covered this last time or the time before, but on page 38 of the Matthew book, I asked this as a group question. And so let somebody read Matthew 9, 35 through 38. 35 through 38. Okay, we talked, I think it was two times ago, we talked a lot about this passage, about the harvest and the workers and so on, and what Yeshua was doing here. But what I want to extend it to is, we know that he also has called us to extend his kingdom. And In other words, he inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth, and but now we're called to extend it throughout the earth so that the whole earth would bring glory to God. And so the question is what do you believe to be your harvest field, and what are you doing to reap within it? What do you believe to be your harvest field, and what are you doing to reap within it? Most of our harvest is the people that we already have relationships with in some fashion. That's our primary harvest field. And the goal for all of us should be to enlarge our relationship base, especially in the non-believing and non-believing Jewish communities, to be able to build more relationships for the opportunity to share the gospel, you know, and that's the way we ought to look at it. So the harvest field really is the relationships that we already have, and looking to enlarge those relationships for more opportunities, rather than, you know, targeting people that we don't know. That's really not an effective witness, especially in the Jewish community. It's not an effective witness at all. But all right, well, let's look at one more this until we move to the next chapter, Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. All right, well, we all have the opportunities at some time. I believe the Lord uses it to test us. You know, are we gonna stand, you know, in difficult situations? I've had many in my life, in a variety of different circumstances, where I've, you know, been forced to acknowledge the Lord, and you know, against what people will say. And I have to also admit, on a few occasions where I've been too embarrassed to acknowledge the Lord. That's the other side of the equation, right? Because it says, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So the other side is sometimes we're too embarrassed, you know, to make a stand or to make a statement, and we let things just kind of slide off so that we don't cause a controversy. But sometimes it's also denying the Lord. All right, let's continue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to pick up this now. So let's read verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. Somebody read that out. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Okay, so we see that John here is questioning whether Yeshua is really the Messiah. And so the question is, why? We notice Yeshua's response to John, and why is that the ideal response to John's questions about whether he's the Messiah or not? Okay, salvation, and ushering in what? The kingdom of God. Remember, that was John's primary function, is to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, okay? And we talked about that a lot earlier. What is the kingdom of God that's supposed to come? What is it? What is it? What is the kingdom of God? The restoration of the world. Okay, that's the coming of the kingdom is known, what it's in Jewish tradition, it's known as tikkun olam, which means the restoration or the repair of the world. When sin entered the world, it threw the world into disrepair, okay, and conflict between all kinds of things, conflict between God and man, man and man, man and nature. That's all the things that happened. And so the coming of the kingdom is to restore the world to God's original purposes, okay, which would be like the Garden of Eden. That would be God's purpose, would be to restore it like what was in the garden, okay? And so John's function is to announce the coming of the kingdom, okay? And so we just described what this kingdom was like. Now, why then, what Yeshua says, why is it the ideal response to what John was asking about? Is he the Messiah? Is he the right guy? What does Yeshua say that's happening? He's fixing things, right? He's restoring things that are in disrepair. So consequently, blind people can now see. Lame people can now walk, right? Those who have leprosy are cured, deaf hear, dead are raised. That's pretty good. And the good news is preached to the poor. So in other words, it's the restoration of all things has happened. Remember, we talked about that John, who remembers where in the prophets it's talked about the coming of John and what he does? Does anybody remember where it appears? Isaiah, right? Does anybody remember the chapter? Isaiah 40, right. Isaiah 40. And the reason that that's so significant, we talked about this before, is that Isaiah is really broken up into two parts. There's the first 39 chapters, which really deal with Israel before the Babylonian exile, okay? And then chapters 40 and thereafter talk about the restoration of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel after the exile, okay? And so there's a lot of discussion by Isaiah, especially in the second part, about the coming of the kingdom, about the restoration of the Jewish people. In other words, the restoration. There's someone coming who's going to say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In fact, let's look back at it again. Let's look at Isaiah 40 just for a second again, because we want to see, it's important to see how this chapter begins. Okay, Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay, if you look back to the prior chapter, 39, the prior chapter is talking about King Hezekiah, and where he shows some Babylonian leaders some of the treasuries in the temple. Okay, that occurs around 700 BC. Now, Isaiah 40 is occurring in the 500s. It's almost 200 years later, okay? And because this is the time that the Jewish people are now being called back to be brought back from Babylon. So it's 200 years later. And so now the prophet is talking about that speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her service has been completed. In other words, her exile, the period of exile is over. Your sins are forgiven and so on. And then with that comes the great declaration in verse 3, which says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And so that is the one who is to come is preparing a highway. This is like a metaphor, okay, to what actually was happening at the time. Because the Jews were in Babylon, which today would be like in Iraq. So they're stuck over in Iraq someplace. And now the Lord is building a highway for them to come back, okay, to come back to the purposes of God. But the highway that Isaiah refers to is a metaphor for the way of the Lord. In other words, it's like the ushering in of the kingdom of God. That's the whole point. And so, and then he goes on to say, you know, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed and blah, 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 and all this other kind of stuff. And so, what this is all about is that one who is to come, who is to announce the coming of the kingdom, the highway of the Lord to the earth. Okay? So that's John's function. Okay, and so when Yeshua in Matthew chapter 11, going back to Matthew 11, when Yeshua answers John's question, because John, you know, we don't know why John's questioning what's going on here. But we do know he obviously has had his doubts. And it's possible that he has his doubts because he's in prison. And he figured that why would he be in prison if the kingdom of God was now coming? You know, so he's probably wondering that. And so he asks the question, are you the guy? You know, and Yeshua's response is, well, this is what's happening. Okay, all these things, which shows that the kingdom of God has come onto the earth. And he's restoring things, God's restoring things through Yeshua to the way it was in the beginning, to the way it was intended. So that's why it's the ideal response to what John is asking. Now we come to a kind of a strange passage here. And let's read it out. Verses 7 through, let's read 7 through 15. Somebody read that. Matthew 11, 7 through 15. Okay. So this is an interesting discussion here that goes on, because it just a moment ago, John was asking Yeshua, who are you? And he answered the question, and now Yeshua is talking about John, In other words, who's John? Okay. And so there's a discussion goes on where he gives a little lesson about who this guy John is. And notice, of course, in verse 10, he once again talks a little bit about the one who is coming to prepare the way, okay, which we've already mentioned. But then he says something extremely curious, okay, which is, down near the end of this, that, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And the question is, what is he talking about here? Now, let's go, before we answer that question, let's go back to the book of Malachi, last book of the Tanakh, Malachi. And let's look at let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. So here, of course, we have a prophecy about Elijah, but more important, before we get to the Elijah question, notice once again, there's a description here of the coming of the kingdom of God. Okay, basically, this whole chapter 4, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, where the wicked are defeated. Okay, overthrown by God's purposes, by God and his purposes. And then he goes on, talks about the rising of the righteous, and there'll be healing. You know, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and so on, for those who follow the Lord. So again, this is all reference to the coming of the kingdom. Okay, and then we come to verse 5, and which is the important verse here. And it says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So here is a specific prophecy about Elijah returning to usher in the kingdom of God. Okay? And so now we have a little bit of a problem in Matthew chapter 11. Because here's Yeshua inaugurating the kingdom of God, but there's no Elijah on the scene. Right? In other words, it's just John. And so all of a sudden, you've got a little bit of a dilemma here. If this is the kingdom, where's Elijah? Because in the Jewish understanding, Elijah is the one who ushers in the kingdom of God. And that's still believed to this day in Jewish tradition that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will announce his coming. So we go back to Matthew 11, and we see what Yeshua is talking about here. And what does he mean when he says that, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come? Yeah, I think that's probably what it is. I think that's what it is. It's that what Yeshua accomplishes on earth at his first coming is he simply inaugurates the kingdom, but he doesn't finalize the kingdom, right? In other words, the kingdom is to be extended until Yeshua actually comes back on earth. And so there's one that has to come to announce his coming, which is this John figure. So he's acting like Elijah in announcing the coming of the kingdom, but he isn't actually Elijah in the sense that he is bringing forth his return so that the kingdom is then controlling the earth or over the whole earth. So there's likely will be an Elijah to return. Well, let's cover one more passage before we close it up tonight. And let's go to Matthew 11. Verses 20 through 24. Okay, so once again, similar to the previous chapter, Yeshua is pronouncing judgment on various cities because of their lack of response. And let's talk first about Tyre and Sidon. These are two cities that are in Lebanon, or would be Lebanon today. And they were prophesied extensively in both Isaiah and in Ezekiel. And they were, at the time, the time that Yeshua is referring to, which would be around 700, 600 BC, 500 BC, they were a very powerful maritime cities. They would have been the homes to, like, in the ancient world, to the Phoenicians, which were seafaring peoples, and they kind of dominated what we'd say is the Eastern Mediterranean maritime traffic. They were very powerful, but they were just cities. They were city-states, like, essentially. And Israel was never really in combat with them very much. Israel usually left them alone, but the Lord had prophesied, sent prophets into Tyre and Sidon from time to time to make them repent, and eventually the Lord pronounces judgment on them in both Isaiah and in Ezekiel. Now, Isaiah 23 exists around 720 B.C., and Ezekiel's chapters were written around 580 B.C. and so on, again pronouncing judgment. And the prophecies about the destruction of Tyre and Sidon actually come to literal fulfillment in the year 332 B.C.E., about 200 years plus later, when Alexander the Great flattens these cities completely, just as the Scripture said, and they are no more. And today there is another city of Tyre that exists today in Lebanon, but it's built away from this, where the original city was, just as the Scripture said it was going to happen, and so on. So that's the history of Tyre and Sidon. But of course, Yeshua is using this as a comparison to what is going to happen to these towns in essentially northern Israel for their failure to turn to the Lord. And they get demolished around the year 69 and 70 AD by the Romans, and no longer, in fact, basically do not rise again. And today, they rarely even exist except as a historical site in the land of Israel. There's a lot of course, major cities in Israel. These don't happen to be them. But rather than looking at the history, here's the question before we close tonight, which is, of course, we can always be shocked at why people did not respond to the miracles that Yeshua showed when he was there on earth. You know, it's like, man, if I'd only been there, you know, blah, blah, blah. But here's the question for each of us. Has there ever been a time where you have doubted a promise that God has granted to you, about something? And has that ever happened to any of you guys? Has anybody here ever doubted God's promise? And then, thankfully, he didn't bring judgment, but he actually fulfilled the promise later. Has that ever happened? All right, look, next week we have a healing service, of course, so we won't have the Matthew study. The week after that, we have a special service here where Andrew Fuller with World Horizons will be speaking on Islam, and that'll be downstairs with everyone. And then we'll pick up on Matthew probably in about 3 weeks. I think the week after that I won't even be here, so it'll be a few weeks. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Help us to understand your ways, O God. Lord, help us to know your word, Lord, to be faithful to you, O Lord. Father, help us to learn the lessons, Lord God, from the Scriptures to apply in our lives, Lord, so that we might be faithful to your promises. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.